Let me give a little preview that might simplify this as we consider the national salvation of Israel. When you look in the Bible in the beginning, you have dispensations. You have a dispensation being a stewardship of light or revelation from God. And it begins, I'm not going to go through every dispensation, but it begins with, you have innocence, right, in the garden. And then with the fall of man, you have the promise of a Savior given. And God is working universally with men of the world during that phase, Genesis 1 through 11, not to go through every detail of that, but you may know some of that. But when you get to chapter 12, you have a major, major point of departure from what God had been doing. And in chapter 12, he is raising up a nation through Abraham. Abraham was called, and then Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. And therefore, the rest of the Old Testament really is directly addressed to Israel, to the nation Israel. God worked through them. God chose Israel to be a light to the nations. And so it's not that he is choosing Israel in an exclusive sense and leaving out others in the world, but his plan was to bless the world through Abraham, through Israel, especially with the Messiah coming through Israel. And so what advantage has the Jew? Romans 3:2, much every way, because chiefly unto them was given the oracles of God. And then if you go to Romans chapter 9, which we saw this last time, Romans chapter 9, we have a summary of the blessings to Israel as a nation, showing that they do have a distinctive role in the plan of God, and there's much favor and blessing shown to them. In Romans 9:4, Paul's expressing his burden for Israel. Then he says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So God has a special plan and promises given to Israel. Notice the list, the adoption, the glory, Shekinah glory. Now they were the adoption, they're his, called his sons, and his son, and the covenants. Now, we looked at five of those, which we'll briefly review again today. The giving of the law, that's actually one of the covenant. And the service of God, that would have to do with the tabernacle, the book of Leviticus, the approach to God. It was very legitimate worship God gave them. The glory, by the way, Shekinah glory. He dwelt on the mercy seat, and they would come into the presence of God. It's quite amazing, the privileges. And then whose are the fathers? And of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came. Now, Jesus was born as a Jew, right? Son of David. And so they were the channel through whom the Messiah would come. So one of the reasons it's important to see this, the place of Israel, is to have a right interpretation of the Bible. The Bible makes a distinction in 1 Corinthians 10:32, the Jew, the Gentile, and the church of God. Now, if you would try to mass all that together and make no distinction, then there's a missing of distinctions that God makes. And so the Israel as a nation is not the church. That would be called replacement theology and covenant theology. It says there's one covenant, that's a covenant of grace, and they don't make any dispensational distinction. And as a result, there's a taking of the promises to Israel and applying them directly to us. Let me give you an example. God blessed Israel as an earthly nation, an earthly people, and he promised them wealth and prosperity and health and so forth if they obeyed the law. And they have been prosperous. God hasn't necessarily promised those things to the church. Now, what's the difference? We saw this. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. So God's people today in this age in the church are heavenly people, right? Born from above. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Let's back up and let's consider the covenants that are given to Israel here. God chose Israel, and let's go to Deuteronomy 7:6 just to show he actually uses those words. It was an election of grace. It's not that there was any merit there. Abraham was an idol worshiper in Ur of the Chaldeans. And notice in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, it says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon thee, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people." He chose them. He chose us individually in the church as well, before the foundation of the earth. But this is a nation he chose. Now, as he did so, he has made covenants with them. And let's look at these briefly. Genesis chapter 12. This is the Abrahamic covenant. This is the foundation of it all. Genesis 12, 1. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I'll bless thee, and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Abrahamic covenant. Now notice the "I wills" there. This is an unconditional covenant. Still true. So as a nation, he'll bless them, and also incorporated really in that is the giving of the land, but it's reiterated. Verse 7, he says, "The Lord appeared unto Abram when he went into the land and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." And then in chapter 13, he confirms that after Lot was separated from him. In 13:14, he's, "And the Lord said unto Abram after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou sawest to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. And I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth." And he goes on. So promise of a nation, promise of a land. Okay, and then he gave the law. I'm not going to turn to that. But you're familiar with the Ten Commandments. And God said, it's conditional now, "If you will obey my voice, then you'll be a peculiar people unto me, and you'll be a holy priesthood." And that's in Exodus 19. Very important to realize the nature of that. The law was given to Israel. And that's called the Mosaic Covenant. John 1:17 says the law was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Okay? The law was added because of transgression. We studied that, the ending of the law by the cross. Now, God also promised the coming of the Messiah through David's line. I'm not going to turn there, but remember David wanted to build a house for the Lord. God said, "I'll build you a house. I'll build you a dynasty. There will never cease a man of your seed to sit upon the throne." So we know the lineage of Jesus, which is recorded in the Bible, is through the line of David. He's the son of David who will sit upon the throne and reign. And then finally, there's the new covenant, which we'll come to a little bit later this morning. And this is future. This is the kingdom age. This is where God will place his law into their hearts, and they will be his people, and he will be their God. Actually, I believe we are partakers of the new covenant. Because Jesus said, this is the new covenant, which is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. So we presently are partakers of that. Israel will yet be partakers of that new covenant. He'll pour out his spirit. There'll be the new birth. Again, not that the church is Israel or Israel is the church, but they will partake of it as well. So the first main point we want to see is Israel is God's chosen nation. Israel has been blessed by God. Israel is given unconditional covenants by God. Now what we're moving to here is that there's a national salvation of Israel. Since these blessings and promises have been given to Israel, what was their reaction on the whole? They turned from God, didn't they? They broke his covenant. They crucified their Messiah. And they said, "We will not have this man to reign over us. Crucify, crucify." And they persecuted the prophets, and they stoned them and so forth, and God was long-suffering with them for centuries, and therefore God judged them. Now, God judged them by a judicial blindness, which they still have. That's a spiritual blindness. That's a veil. Let's at least go to 2 Corinthians on this in chapter 3. So they had all these blessings, the Word of God, covenant people, Shekinah glory, but they turn. And in the book of Ezekiel, by the way, you have the pillar of the cloud slowly departing there. And then, of course, you have the warnings of the prophets for centuries. The major prophets and minor prophets were during the time of apostasy in Israel. And then eventually God sent them into captivity. But one of the judgments that God brought was this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, notice in verse 14, "But their minds," this is speaking of Israel, if you read the context, "their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart." Now, you've noticed as a Christian, if you read the Bible, you maybe heard people say, "Well, I can't understand the Bible." Or you present the gospel to them and it goes over their head. Why? It's not because it's intellectually hard to grasp. There's a simplicity in it. But it's because of the spiritual blindness that Satan imposes. There's also the blindness of their heart, Ephesians 4:18. So that's a double blindness that all men have. But this is a triple blindness for the Jew. That's why they're harder to win. Their minds are blinded in the scriptures. And it's a judicial blindness because of their rejection of the truth. You know, there's a principle that coincides with this. "To him that hath, more shall be given. To him that hath not, even that which he seemeth to hath shall be taken away." In other words, if you live up to the light God gives you, God will give you more. You reject that light, that may be diminished. It was for Israel. Now, we know someday the veil will be lifted. Verse 16, "Nevertheless, when it," that's their heart, "shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." So it's temporary, this blindness for Israel, but it's there. Now, in addition to a spiritual blindness, you have the judgments that came upon Israel of dispersion and so forth. And let's go to Jeremiah 16:11, for instance. This is many places in the Old Testament. Jeremiah was one of the prophets that warned them. This is during the Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah 16:11. "Then shalt thou say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law, and ye have done worse than your fathers. For behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that you know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there ye shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor." Now they turned to idolatry, and therefore God gave them over to these false gods. By the way, God did purge them of idolatry in those centuries of captivity. And then Israel, as Jesus put it, was trodden down of the Gentiles. Jerusalem specifically, trodden down of the Gentiles. You know, when you see pictures of Jerusalem, what do you see over there? You see the dome of the mosque, right, of the Muslims. You know, you don't have Israel in a place of freedom. You know, they don't possess the land. They don't have their service and their worship anymore, their sacrifices. They surely don't have the glory in the midst. They are a people who are apostate and judged, and you know the atrocities that have happened even in the past century to Israel with the Holocaust and so forth, His blood be upon us and upon our children, they said when they rejected Jesus Christ. There's a severity there in God. But don't forget His mercy. That's what we're getting to here. Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice in Matthew 23 a statement that Jesus made. This is upon what's called the triumphal entry. He's about to come into the city and officially present Himself as the king. But He knew they had rejected Him. Verse 37, He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. For behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now what do you see in the Lord there? His compassion. This is the shepherd. This is the glory of Israel. This is the one who came to save, right? And they rejected him. He came unto his own received him not. And therefore their house definitely has been left unto them desolate. You know, one thing we want to see in relation to Israel is the love that God has to them. Everlasting love He has with them, toward them. And also His faithfulness, His long-suffering, His truth. You see, when you look at Israel, you want to consider God and several things about God in relation to Israel. We'll come hold that thought. Now, Israel will go through the great tribulation. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Yet she will be saved out of it. Now, with all the trouble that Israel's been through, they have more trouble to come, probably much worse to come. And we know that the Antichrist will persecute Israel, make a covenant initially with her, and then he'll break that covenant, set up the image of himself in the temple that will be built, and Satan himself will be in a rage against the nation of Israel during the tribulation time. Now, here's an amazing thing, though. Israel has sinned against much light and has therefore received severe judgment. In all of this, however, God has and will preserve Israel as a nation through all of her dispersions and trials. Let's go to Isaiah 66:22. You've probably read the book of Esther, and it has to do with the providence of God. And you recall how Haman had it out for Mordecai, but he wasn't satisfied with that. He wanted to destroy the whole nation. And how God overruled that. But what was the intent? The intent was, no doubt, satanic. We're going to wipe out this nation, Israel. And you have Hitler. What was his intent? We're going to wipe out this people, Israel. Can't be done. And Isaiah 66:22, here's why. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. So absolutely it will. In Jeremiah 31:36, remember the unconditional covenants of Abrahamic covenant, Davidic covenant. Jeremiah 31:36. If those ordinances, verse 35, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. In other words, we didn't have any doubt that the sun would come up this morning. We actually set our clocks by that. We set our clocks, we set our clocks forward. But it's reliable, right? It's absolutely reliable. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. It's absolutely reliable that God will keep his word. You have his truthfulness, his faithfulness involved in this. So he will yet fulfill her promises. Okay, that's our review. Now let's get to the second page here. This is our point. Israel shall be saved as a nation. Let's go to Romans 11. Now remember the covenants and promises and then their apostasy. And now we're looking at God's grace and mercy to them. And the grace and mercy of God is based on what? The cross. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. No different for Israel. And that's why we're on this subject in the category of the cross under soteriology and the effects of the cross. Romans 11:29. Well, let's read the context, if I may. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now notice, blindness in part has happened to Israel. We'll come back to this chapter. God, having blinded Israel, has caused the gospel to go out into the whole world, go into all the world and preach the gospel. God's current plan is Acts 15. He's taking out a group of people for his name. Let's turn to that key passage just so we understand. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 14, notice a key passage. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now that's what he's doing, out of every tongue, tribe, and nation. And it's called the church. It's called the body of Christ. It is not Israel. It is all. It's any individual Israelite who believes that you're neither Jew nor Gentile in the body of Christ in this present age. And to this agree, verse 15, the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this will I return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up that the residue of the men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. So the point is, he's not done with Israel. And blindness in part has happened till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, so that that last soul is saved in the body of Christ. What do you have? You have the rapture, right? And I touched upon some of these things in the introductory paragraph. It's an imminent hope. We're going to talk about that this morning. The coming of the Lord Jesus for the church. After which, God will resume his dealings with Israel. One way to conceive this, to perceive this is a parenthetical time period where it's a mystery. It's something that requires divine revelation to be known. It's not in Old Testament prophecy that Jesus would build his church. But upon the rejection of Christ by Israel, he announced it in Matthew 16, upon this rock I'll build my church. And so he's still doing that. But when that is complete, begins with the cross, ends with the rapture, actually begins with Pentecost, to be specific, where the Holy Spirit's poured out, and then we're placed in Christ. That's a unique thing about the church. And then when the church is taken out, the clock begins to tick again. God's prophetic time clock begins. The book of Daniel, Daniel's 70th week. And God will resume his dealings with Israel. And it's interesting how he'll do it. If you were with us in the midweek studies in Daniel, well, Revelation, Daniel, Zechariah, there's a very much to that, how God will bring tribulation upon the entire earth, and during that time, Israel will be the light. Israel will be revived. It starts with the two witnesses, which are no doubt Israelites, and then you have the 144,000 witnesses that are not Jehovah's Witnesses, but they're Israelites, 12,000 from every tribe. That's when you have a great evangelistic movement during that seven-year period, okay? And all this time, God is warming up Israel, right? He's preparing Israel for salvation. Now, it's during the time that's called the Day of the Lord, which comes as a thief in the night. Sudden destruction comes upon them. So after the rapture, you have that time upon the earth, And for Israel as a nation, it's a very, very difficult time being persecuted by the Antichrist. It culminates in all the nations of the world coming against her. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 13. These are literal prophecies that are going to come to pass. You can see the rumble before the storm. If you ever watch a summer thunderstorm, you know, it's in the distance and you can hear it rumble. And you count so many seconds, you can determine how far away it is, and it's coming. It's coming. Even people of the world know it's coming. And in Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8, "It shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." Now that's a wonderful reconciliation there when they're going to receive him. Let me read on, chapter 14. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoils shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." So it's really the 11th hour for them. It looks very bleak, humanly speaking. This is the most dramatic deliverance there could ever be. "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south." And so that is the physical or political or military deliverance of Israel. Okay, they're going to be in a real straits. But God, Jesus, is going to come in power and great glory. Now you have other passages that indicate this. And Revelation says, every eye shall see him. Jesus talked about it himself. He said that the sun shall not give its light, and the moon shall turn red, and the stars will fall from heaven, and then shall the sign of the Son of Man be, and the Son of Man will come with all his holy angels in power and great glory. It's in Matthew 25:31. And in other words, it's the bleakest time. It's the time where you have anarchy on the earth. This is right at the end of the tribulation. Every island's moved, and every mountain is leveled. Civilization as we know it is over. And Israel, this is right at the end. Israel is cornered. Then Jesus comes. Very literally now, physically in his glory, to deliver Israel. It's an amazing thing. His covenant people, Israel. And now, at this time though, simultaneous with this, apparently, is their spiritual deliverance. And notice in Isaiah 59:20. Thank you for the shade there. Isaiah 59:20. "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion," Jerusalem, "and unto them that turn from their transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." And so the deliverer, the Redeemer, is going to come. Now, go back if you still have your finger there in Zechariah. In chapter 12, verse 10, we have the spiritual deliverance. And the reason I say it must be simultaneous or in the same time period that there's a spiritual deliverance is because they will actually see him. In chapter 12, verse 10, it says, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." So they're going to see him. This is the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. And he's Jesus. He's the one we crucified. Apparently the wounds are still there. He's glorified, but his hands and his feet and his side. And so they'll see him whom they've pierced. Now it's amazing, isn't it, that by wicked hands they took him and they delivered him up to the Romans and they crucified him. But this was all according to the predetermined counsel of God. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and other places. And God will overrule it, not to take away their responsibility in having rejected their Messiah, their king, a legitimate offer of the kingdom. But that very rejection worked for good in his crucifixion to redeem them and redeem the world, as many as believe on him. Now notice in Zechariah 13:1, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. So we see that it's a deliverance. We saw that. He'll turn away ungodliness from Israel, Romans 11. But here it's a fountain for cleansing God will give. Now, Jesus, I won't turn to it, but was stricken for the transgression of his people, Isaiah 53:8. Israel included. And we know without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So for Israel to be cleansed, it had to be by the cross. For anybody to have forgiveness and salvation today or any day, it has to be by the cross. In fact, we won't do a separate study on this one, but Revelation chapter 7, it refers to the tribulation saints, Gentiles, who wash their robes in what? The blood of the Lamb. That's only the way of salvation. And so that's a true cleansing. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Only by the blood of the Lamb could that be. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, for time I can't go there, but Hebrews chapter 10 is where Jesus said, I've taken away the first, I might establish the second. In other words, the law is over, but the new covenant is established in my blood, and by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so there we see clearly that it's not by the blood of bulls and goats that sins are taken away. They were merely covered. That's the word atonement. But by his own blood, Jesus took away sins. And he took away the sins that were covered in the past. Romans 3:25. Let's turn to that. It's a key passage to understand what happened there in the Old Testament with the... How could he give them forgiveness? He gave them forgiveness on credit, so to speak, until Jesus would actually come to take away their sins. Romans 3:25, whom God, Jesus, and Christ Jesus, verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So Jesus' blood took away sin, which all those, the blood of the sacrifices just merely covered. So Jesus will do that. He's going to do that for Israel. All Israel shall be saved. We read that. Romans 11:26. The deliverer shall turn away and all ungodliness from Jacob. Now, if you would go over to Jerusalem right now and you would open up a Bible, maybe in the center of the city, you wouldn't stay there long. They would eject you. So they are far from God at the present time. But they're going to be saved as a nation. Now remember, two-thirds of them are cut off. That's why it says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. That's not talking about persevering until you die and you'll make it. That's talking about Israel, if you look at that context. Every one of them that's remaining, apparently. He that endures to the end shall be saved. Now, at that time, the Lord in his grace will fully restore his chosen nation, Israel, entering into a new covenant with them. Let's go to Jeremiah 32. Please go to Jeremiah 31:31 first. This will be different than the law. This will supersede the law. Jeremiah 31:31. The law could tell them what to do, but didn't give the heart to do it, right? salvation or sanctification didn't come by the law. But notice in 31:31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And then the verses that we saw, that just as sure as the sun comes up, God's going to do this. And so his covenants, his callings without repentance. And then Jeremiah 32:36, we see it again. "Now therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning this city, it shall be delivered." I'm not in the right place here. Please, let's go to Ezekiel 36 for time. Ezekiel 36:26. This is a key passage. This is probably what Jesus was talking about when he said to Nicodemus, "Know you not you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God?" And notice in Ezekiel 36:26, "Are you a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I give unto your fathers. Ye shall be my people. I will be your God. I will also save you from all uncleanness. I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you." Now, as he enters into that covenant, he fully restores them. He fully receives them. And it's like a marriage. Let's go to Hosea in chapter 2. In fact, we read these in our marriage vows. In Hosea chapter 2 and verse 19. It says, "I will betroth thee unto me forever." This is God speaking to Israel prophetically. "Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." So, God loves Israel. God is going to restore Israel. And I don't know if we appreciate it enough as a church, as the church in this age, what God's heart to Israel is. But if you read this book, you can't miss it, right? But the depth of his love and faithfulness to Israel is very great. And then Christ will reign over Israel, and he'll reign over all the nations. We won't turn to that, but we know that will be as the Son of David. He'll sit upon the throne of David forever. And the Lord, now here's something of a summary that shows the Lord's favor and coming blessing to Israel are expressed by the following. Most of this is quoted. Jehovah said to Israel, "Thy Maker is thine husband, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. With everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee. This is the heritage of the servants of Jehovah in their righteousness, which is from me, saith Jehovah." Now consider the following contrast here. They are to be comforted, and their warfare will be accomplished. They who were scattered will be regathered. They who were hated of all nations will be supreme over all nations. They will be the head, the nations will be the tail. They who were blind for an age will see. They who were broken off shall be grafted in. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And I wanted to read Romans 11. Maybe we have time. Please go to Romans 11:13. That puts this in perspective as to what's happening today and how temporarily they're blinded, but God will restore them when he's completed his work in the church. Romans 11:13. For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. 11:14. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them or jealousy which are my flesh, and might save some of them, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, that's the age in which we live, right? God worked it for good. That what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is holy also, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, and he's talking to Gentile believers, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. So we're the sons of Abraham, right, spiritually, because we're believers in Jesus Christ, Abraham's son. And boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they are broken off, unbelief of Israel. And thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So we don't want to, don't boast about, we're the church and there's Jews. No, God loves the Jews. God has favor towards them. God is going to bless them. He saved us by his grace, right? He's going to save them by his grace, and he's going to do it the same way, by the blood of the Redeemer. And he will physically, literally deliver them by his power, but he's going to, by his grace and mercy, deliver them by his blood. So it's a great thing. And so the anticipation, in summary, of God's blessing upon Israel is a primary theme of the Old Testament prophets. None of these blessings could be fulfilled, however, apart from the death of Christ for their sins. The righteous and gracious purpose of God for Israel could only be upon the basis of the cross of Calvary. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Now it's hard to see how the Jews deal with that passage or even Isaiah 53. But remember, their minds are blinded. There's a veil. But someday the veil is going to be lifted and it's all going to come together for them. How great is God's grace toward mankind as a whole and especially toward his chosen nation, Israel. The Lord's faithfulness to Israel and his grace shown to them, now this is important, through the cross can give us assurance also that he will fulfill his promises to the church. The blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, is a sure and unconditional covenant we've entered into through faith in his blood. So, why study it? Well, all scripture is profitable. It's inspired and profitable. And there are great assurances for our faith in, as we see God's dealing with Israel. I heard an illustration that, if I can recall this, and I'll add to it a little bit. The promises of God are on four pillars. Four double pillars. You know, we have double pillars out here. You've got, if I can remember this, the holiness and justice is one of them. God's power and sovereignty is another one. His truth and faithfulness is another one. And his mercy and grace is another one. The point is, God's promises will stand. And the reason they will stand is because of his character. So when you look at Israel, well, it's a lesson about God. That's what we want to see. Same God, right? Same God of grace and mercy, truth and faithfulness, holiness and justice, power and sovereignty. He's going to fulfill it all for us as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy greatness and goodness. We thank thee for our salvation. We rejoice in that, in the covenant that we have in Christ's blood. But we thank thee for your promises related to Israel. We know that you will fulfill just as sure as we have day and night, and thy word can never pass away. And we look forward to Jesus coming for us in the rapture and also coming to establish his kingdom upon this earth, a kingdom the righteousness and peace and a kingdom where your glory, your knowledge will fill the earth. We give thee the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.